Our Bibles this evening to Jeremiah chapter 6. I think the best way to learn is by watching others fall or make mistakes. Not that I want to see anyone fall or make mistakes, but when you see what happens to people when they are warned by the Lord and they don't listen, and you see the results of that, you could learn by that, and you see that God means what he says, and it's going to happen, and he definitely forewarns us in his word. And so you could learn from that as a Christian, and here we see, you know, in the lives of people that lived in Judah and Benjamin and even Israel during the time of Jeremiah, before the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that people just did not want to hear what God had to say to them. Probably because they enjoyed being in their sin, and soon the sin that they were in kept them from hearing God's word. But up until that time, it was just that they were, as Peter said, willfully ignorant. They wanted to stay ignorant. They didn't want to know. But these people knew. Just as you and I, as Christians, we know the word of God, and really we're without excuse. Thank God our God is a God of grace, who will receive us back if we repent and come back. In fact, he's constantly urging us, when we do fall and when we do sin, to come back to him, to repent and return. But here the Lord is speaking to Benjamin. He says, O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. So he's speaking to Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes that made up what was known as Judah. And then the other 10 tribes were the northern part of Israel, known as Israel. And so here the Lord is speaking through Jeremiah the prophet to the small tribe of Benjamin. Now, why? It's probably the Lord inspired, but also Jeremiah came from Benjamin. He was a part of the tribe of Benjamin, and his heart was towards them, just as Paul's was for all of Israel. And so he's saying, look at Jerusalem, look what's going to happen to them, hear the prophecies against them, and just get away, flee from them, and flee from Jerusalem, and get as far away as you can. Separate yourself. And he goes on to say, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakkerem. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. And so evil's coming from the north, and so the warning's going to Benjamin. Look at what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And so Tekoa, you know, he says, sound a trumpet in Tekoa, and the word trumpet there is shofar. It's the horn that comes from the animal's head. And he's saying, blow the shofar in Tekoa, which is, Tekoa means trumpet. So blow the shofar in the trumpet, he says. And he says, and set a signal fire, a sign of a fire, kind of like the American Indians did in the United States, where they would have their smoke fires that they would send signals to their people and to other tribes and warning them or just sending a message to them. And so they would send this, they would set up this fire on Beth Hakkerem, and it was supposed to give a signal to the people that the enemy from the north was coming and destruction was soon going to come. And yet, you know, as they did that, many of the people did not listen. So he says, I have likened the daughter of Zion, remember, that's where Jerusalem is built, on Mount Zion, to a beautiful and delicate woman. That's the way God sees Jerusalem. That's the way the Lord sees what is there on the earth if they would just walk with the Lord. You know, this is this beautiful, delicate woman. He says, and the shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed everyone in her place. And so when Nebuchadnezzar did come with the Babylonian army, they did set a siege around Jerusalem. And so they had their shepherds with them. They would take the flock out and just graze their flock on the pastures that belonged to the sheep of Israel and to Jerusalem. And the sheep that would be sacrificed for the animal sacrifices, and the sheep that would be raised and eaten and sold and eaten. And so now, instead of them being able to do that, they'd have to look out over the wall as they were beginning to starve, as eventually this prophecy did come to pass, as we'll look at in a few moments, because God's word always does come to pass, doesn't it? And his warnings and his promises, they always do come to pass. And so he's speaking as if it did come to pass, and yet it's prophetic. And so that's how God's word is. God speaks matter-of-factly because he knows that which he is saying is going to happen just as he said it. And we're going to look at it in a minute, just how it did come to pass. And so they're looking out over the wall of Jerusalem, and maybe, you know, through any door or window that they're able to look through. And they're seeing the shepherds of Babylon, you know, just feeding their flocks, and they're seeing the armies of Babylon just eating these wonderful, delicious meals, you know, and here they are perishing. They're starving to death. And so he says, prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goes away, and the shadows of the evening stretch out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. And so it was just, you know, during the noon, at nighttime, it was just going to be a constant, you know, flow of the soldiers and the army that was going to come against Jerusalem. Just a destruction that was going to be like a machine gun just continuously during the day. At nighttime, there was going to be no rest. You know, they would think once the sun went down, well, now we could at least rest until morning. But he would come in the heat of the day, and he would come with his armies at nighttime, and nothing was going to stop them. And so, you know, they would just constantly hear the attack of their enemy. Prepare ye war against her, arise, and let us go up at noon, he says. And let us, verse 5, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. Turn with me to 2 Kings 25. This is the fulfillment of this. We're jumping ahead in the future here. Jeremiah is just prophesying of these things. But here it is written for us in the book of Kings where it came to pass. In fact, he says in verse 1 of chapter 25 of 2 Kings, now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem. And they pitched against it, and he built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city. And so now, you know, the siege is starting to take effect. They're running out of food, they're running out of water, but mostly out of food. And so there was no bread for the people in the land, and the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night. And so these are the men of war in Jerusalem. And so they fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now, the Chaldeans, or the Chaldees, were against the city round about. And the king went the way towards the plain, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king, and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army were scattered from him. Now look what they did. Look at the viciousness, the cruelness of the Babylonians. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king. Verse 6. And they took the king, and they brought him up to the king of Babylon, and they gave judgment upon him. Then they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And the last thing he saw, they put out the eyes of Zedekiah, was his sons being killed, murdered before him. So they bound Zedekiah with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. Now in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of King Nebuchadnezzar, unto Jerusalem, and he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire, and all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. And so we see the results of that, you know, as we read Daniel, as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah, we see, you know, just how, you know, terrible it was as they tore everything down and just destroyed everything. And if you do go to Israel, if you get a chance to go, you go to Jerusalem and you're able to go where they excavated some of the old places, the old houses, the old city, you know, going back during the time of Judah when Jeremiah was the prophet, and you could see some of the burnt houses, and you could see, you know, how they lived and just the things that they ate out of and their furnishings and all, and it's just an amazing sight. But here we see, both with the evidence that archaeologists have uncovered and what the Word of God prophesied, and now how God has recorded the history of Judah faithfully for us, and we can see the prophecy coming to pass and now the results of it. And not that we need to see the archaeological discoveries, but it's there and God has uncovered it for us so that we can look at it. And so back in Jeremiah now, here Jeremiah is still speaking to Benjamin, as he's also telling him how he would be speaking on behalf of God to the army of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's reign against Jerusalem. And so in verse 6 he says, "And thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her." And so what they were to do was to cut down the trees and make a ramp up to the wall so that they could scale the wall, jumping over the wall easily, and get in and open the doors and then eventually let their men in to just destroy everything inside there. And so she is to be visited, God said, because she is holy oppression. Now oppression comes by evil. It comes by wickedness. And they were practicing wickedness all over Jerusalem. And God saw it, and as you know, as we've been saying, as you know, as you've studied the Word of God yourself, God had sent prophet on top of prophet. He had given them the Word and warned them. He told them many times how much He loved them, and even through Jerusalem, He's encouraging them to repent, and yet they refused to repent, and so because of that, they are going to be visited by an enemy, and they've brought it upon themselves. And this is what their wickedness is like, verse 7. "As a fountain cast out her waters, so she cast out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds." And so the Lord says, it's all I'm seeing is grief and wounds. And it's because of this wickedness. It's interesting how you can continue on in sin, even though you're seeing the byproduct of your sin. It's bringing grief. Grief to yourself, grief to others, and it's bringing wounds. It's hurting, it's harming other people. It's, in fact, it's infesting everyone around you, and that's what was taking place in Jerusalem. Everybody was affected and infected by the wickedness that was going on. And then wickedness turns into violence where people are just destructive, and they don't really care about their own life, and they don't care about others' lives, and they're just fulfilling their lust, and just lust, you know, it can never be quenched, and so it's just something that was causing this oppression, and with all the oppression, you know, as you're in this sin, they still would not turn to God, they would not repent. And when you're feeling this oppression because of your wickedness, when you do repent, you automatically feel the oppression lift. So there's believers that are living in sin. God's trying to get a hold of their hearts, tell them to repent, turn away from that sin, turn back to God, and if they do, and if they will, if they have a willing heart, well, the oppression will lift from them. And as simple as that, isn't it? We don't have to go visit any doctors, we don't have to take any medicine for our oppression, you know, we don't have to drink anything, you know, we don't have to do anything except get on our knees and say, "God, I have been in sin, this is what I've been doing." And you be specific, and you name everything, and you name sin, sin. You don't try and compromise with the Lord. You don't try and candy coat anything you've done, or try and hide stuff from God. It's interesting how we play games with God when we're in sin. And maybe, you know, it's because we like our sin, or maybe it's because we're embarrassed of it. I don't know why we do that, but we do. But all we need to do is just come into the light with the Lord, as we talked about this morning. We come before a throne of mercy and grace, and that's what we're going to find from Him. But if we continue on in our evil ways, well then, what we are sowing, what we're planting, is what we're going to reap. That's what's going to come back upon us. And God doesn't want that. And so remember, as we're taught in the Word of God, as it says, if we would judge ourselves, we won't be judged. And so our Father has given us the opportunity to just judge yourself. And then your enemies will not come upon you. In your wickedness, and the oppression will be lifted, and things will change. Things will be turned around. And so, he says, "Be thou instructed," verse 8, "O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited." And so, you know, the ultimate warning, the Lord saying, my soul will depart from the midst of thee. God had named Jerusalem as his city. He says, that's going to be my city. That's where I'm going to dwell. And so we know in the temple at this time, the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And there he was in the center of the camp of Israel, where the people of Israel could come and offer up sacrifice to God and worship with God. And God would meet with them, you know, and God would give them the word and listen to their prayers, and they would have sweet fellowship with God, and God would bless their lives. And, you know, he would answer their prayers, and with all of this, you know, they would not turn to the Lord. And so he says, if you don't, your city's going to be desolate, not only not inhabited by people, but he says, my soul will also leave there. So, verse 9, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. And so, you know, they had a law in the land of Israel that the owner of a vineyard could only send his gatherers through the vineyard once. And he had to go through when the grapes were ripe, and they had to pick everything that was on the vine the first day, or not the first day, the first gathering. And then after that, that which wasn't ripe needed to be left on the vine, and then someone else that was poor, that was open for the poor now. The man who owned the fields or whoever owned the vineyard could not send his reapers back out. Now it's open for the poor. And this was kind of a way, very much a way that a kind of a welfare system that Israel had, but the people were working for what they had. They didn't have money, so they couldn't buy any food. So now, you know, God in his grace says, okay, this is what's left over for you. And so they'd be able to go out afterwards and glean that which was left on the vines, and they would wait too when it was ripened so that they could have good grapes, not only in the vineyards, but all the land and all the fruit and all the vegetables were left for the poor. And so it's a pretty good welfare system that the Lord, you know, he's always thinking about the poor, and he wants the poor to work and to get ahead. But meanwhile, you know, he'll take care of you until you're able to work. And so we see Ruth gleaning, and we see it in other places in the scriptures. But here he's saying something that's very familiar to them, that this is the way Jerusalem's going to be. That, you know, there's going to be no one left in the city as the armies of Nebuchadnezzar just come through the city, and everything's going to be gleaned. Everything's going to be taken. And so he's just warning them with picturous words that paint a picture that Judah understands. So in verse 10 he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? He says, behold, listen, he says, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. It's a lot like Israel in the wilderness. They were tired of the manna. They despised the manna. They wanted something of Egypt, the food in Egypt. And this is what was happening here. They no longer wanted the word of God. Even though they were worshiping at the temple, even though they were bringing sacrifices at the temple, they, you know, they did not want to hear the reproof, the rebuke, the instruction, the guidance of God's word at all. Their ears were uncircumcised. Not only was their heart uncircumcised, but their ear was uncircumcised. And what that means is circumcision is supposed to identify or testify that that person or these people are no longer depending in their own flesh. They're not going to walk in the flesh anymore. They're not going to walk as unbelievers or as carnal believers. They're going to be totally dependent upon the Lord and the Spirit of God. And so here, not only is their heart not circumcised, but their ears not circumcised. Their heart is not tender towards the things of the Lord. They're unwilling, you know, to listen to the Word of God with their ears. Their ears are not circumcised. It's not that they can't circumcise their ear through repentance, and here they can, but it's not circumcised. This isn't the only place where this is said, where their ears are not circumcised, where they don't want to hear. To give us an understanding, you know, even more clearly, turn with me to the book of Acts. You remember this took place with Stephen. Look in verse 51 with me as he's going through this whole story of the history with Israel, with the people that want to kill him because he says that Jesus is the Messiah. He just wants them to know their Savior. And he's gone through the history and he has clearly showed these people that every one of the prophets that God sent to them were murdered, were killed. And so in verse 51, he calls them as they were. You know, it must have been a really courageous man because he says to them in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked." That means that your neck, you know, you're not willing to turn. He says, "And you uncircumcised of heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And so as he's recalled for them how their fathers resisted the Holy Spirit who was trying to speak to them through prophets that now they recognize as prophets, but their fathers didn't recognize them as prophets and they actually murdered them. And so he says, now you are resisting, you know, the word that God is sending to you by the Holy Spirit, you know, through Jesus, through John the Baptist, you know, and through every prophet that comes to them speaking the truth. And Stephen was a prophet because he's sharing the word of God and he's telling them the fulfillment of God's word. And so anyone that speaks the word of God is a prophet. And so he says, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers." And so all the prophets were showing the just one. All of them revealed to Israel and Judah Jesus Christ, that Jesus was coming, the Savior was coming, and by faith in the coming Savior, they could be saved. But they didn't want to hear any of that. They didn't want to hear repentance. They didn't want to know the blessings of God. They wanted to continue in their sinful ways. And so he says in verse 53, "Who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut in their heart, and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he says, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.'" Now they understood that he was referring to Jesus. Jesus often said of himself that he is the Son of Man. "Then they cried out with a loud voice." I mean, they're just screaming. Not only is their ears uncircumcised, but look what it says. "And then they stopped their ears." Probably they put their hands over their ears. They didn't want to hear it. They're screaming so that their screams are louder than Stephen's voice, so that they would drown out the voice of Stephen that was giving them the testimony of their heart. He was telling them where their heart really was with God. And they didn't like what they heard. They didn't want to hear where their heart was. They didn't like what was being said about them. Now, when the Lord convicts you with His Word, you may not like what God is showing you that's in your heart, but if you cover your ears and you close your eyes, that isn't going to change you and that isn't going to help you. The best thing to do is say, "Yeah, Lord, it is there." And then, "Lord, what should I do? How do I turn this over to you?" And then you see His hands open and His arms ready to receive you, and He just says, "Come to me. You know, and repent. You know, I'm showing you these things so you would turn away from your sins and turn back to me." So they didn't want to do that, so they stopped their ears and they ran upon Stephen with one accord and they cast him out of the city and they began to stone him. And the witnesses that were there laid down their clothes or their cloaks at the young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul was a young Pharisee, but he was somebody that was rising in the ranks very quickly, where he was already a part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 ruling men that were a part of this religious political system that controlled not only Jerusalem, but pretty much all of Israel. And so he's there and he's consenting unto their death. They would lay their cloaks at his feet, and if he did not say, "Pick them up," then by his just letting them lay their coats at his feet, he was giving his consent unto them to go ahead with the stoning. He's blasphemed, in other words. He's judged the matter and go ahead and put him to death. And so they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice. Now your heart has to really be hard if you're stoning someone who kneels down before you and says this, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. And so they just stoned him until he was dead. And I think this prayer haunted Saul of Tarsus, this young Pharisee. And that's the reason why he was so tormented. And, you know, just the way that he acted, and just his anger and his outrage against Christ and the church until he met Jesus Christ on that road of Damascus. But it's amazing that God loves him so much that after that and everything else that he has done against the church, that Jesus still went after him. The grace of God, he still went to him and he still wanted to save him. And so there in chapter 7, we see, you know, a picture of what happened with Stephen, how their hearts and their ears were uncircumcised. So back in Jeremiah. Verse 11. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. And so what's going to happen is just what we read. You know, many of them are going to be killed. Many of them are going to be taken captive up to Babylon. And then others are going to come into the land, and some of their wives are going to be given over to these strangers along with their homes, their property. And many of them are going to be just destroyed right then and there when they break through, because they will not repent, because they will not turn to God. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophets, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. And so everyone is guilty. In fact, the spiritual leaders were guilty for not reprimanding and not correcting these people. When they would come to the temple or the synagogue, instead of giving them the truth, they were just going along with the sin. And the reason why was because they were covetous. Now, when you're covetous and people are bringing in money where you are getting wealthy off of them, well, you don't want to offend them in any way. So you don't want to preach the truth because, you know, the church may empty. So I can't preach the truth because everybody might walk out. And that's a dangerous place to be in as a prophet, as a priest, as a pastor. When you're not preaching the truth because you don't want to offend so-and-so because they are giving X amount of dollars, and by that you're becoming very wealthy. You know, it's not going to the Lord and the things of the Lord. It's not going towards getting the Word of God out to the people or towards getting the Word of God out to the world. You know, it's not being used for that. You know, it should be used for that. It should be used to teach and to train our young children in the things of the Lord. It should be used to buy the instruments for the worship leaders, and it should be used for, you know, to upkeep the temple. It should be used, you know, to get the word to the people, to teach the people the word, and to get the word out to the world. And yet, you know, they weren't doing that, and so they were dealing falsely. And so the priests and the prophets were profiting, if you would, off of this sinful lifestyle, and probably they were living in this type of idolatry as well. When Jeremiah wrote Lamentations in chapter 4, verse 13, he says, it's because of the sins of the prophets, and it's because of the iniquity of the priests that this judgment has come upon Judah and Israel. So, you know, it's because of all of them. But we can't blame people. We can't blame priests or prophets or rabbis or pastors or evangelists. You know, if we have the truth, in which we do, we have the Bible, and someone's teaching falsely, you know, well then, you are ultimately responsible before the Lord. Yes, those that are put in that position, you know, to feed the flock of God, and if they're not doing that, God is going to judge them for that. But we're ultimately responsible for ourselves, and if we're parents, for our children. And so, in verse 14, he says, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. So there was this slight kind of healing that would go on. You know, they were concerned about what Jeremiah was prophesying and other people were prophesying. And these false prophets were saying, no, it's not going to happen. There's going to be peace in the land. In fact, you're going to prosper. And no enemy is going to prosper against you because you're God's people. when in fact, you know, they were not God's people at all. Their hearts were not circumcised towards the Lord. They were not truly, you know, God's. And just because they were born of the seed of Abraham, they did not follow after the Lord by faith. And so he says, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Were they ashamed when they were worshiping the idols? An abomination is always referring to idolatry in some way. Were they ashamed when they committed idolatry or abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. And so, you know, when you're embarrassed of something, maybe somebody touched on something that you're thinking about, something in your heart. Remember when you were a young kid, you know, someone would say you like so-and-so and you'd kind of blush. And so when something is found out in your heart or something is found out that you're doing, first thing that happens is the blood rushes to your cheeks. And right away that gives away, you know, that you're thinking something and maybe you've been in sin. And so there's shame that comes to your face right away. But they have lived in sin and iniquities outwardly so long that they're not ashamed anymore and they no longer blush. In fact, they become hardened. And you see people that are walking in sin. Maybe that's the way you were, or maybe you could look at some of your friends that are still in the world and still have not accepted Christ in their hearts, and they have this real hardened look on their face. You know, and you could see their heart as it's manifesting through their complexion and just through the countenance that's on their face. They have no hope. It's the result of wickedness and the oppression of the wickedness that's in their life. And you can see the same for a Christian who's living in sin. And so he says, therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And so the Lord is saying that through these Gentile people, he's going to visit them. Now, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And here the Lord, you know, he's continuously, as you have noticed through Jeremiah, as you have noticed as we've gone through 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, just continuously saying, you know, turn from your sin, repent of your sin, turn, go back to the good way. And what is the good walk, the good way? You know, it's walking with the Lord. It's in fellowship with God. He says, you could just turn back. He says, ask for those old paths. Because maybe you're thinking, man, it was really good when I used to go to church as a child, or, you know, when I was walking with the Lord, when I would study the Word of God, and you know, I would feel such peace when I was praying to God. No, turn back. They understood this because they understood the history of Israel and Judah specifically. He says, you shall find rest to your souls. That's Jesus speaking here. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew, doesn't he? He says, if we come unto him with our heavy laden, you know, he'll take that burden off of you and you will find rest for your souls. He says, just learn of me. And what he's saying is study the Word of God. Come to me. You could pray. You could talk to Jesus. You could come to him. And as you do, you're going to find rest for your soul. Nothing else can give you rest for your soul. Nothing but Jesus. And turn it away from what you've been involved in. But they said, listen to this, we will not walk therein. You see, they were willfully ignorant. They were rebellious. They were disobedient. God sent his word to them, calling them back to the good walk, where they would find rest for their souls. And they said, we will not. Not that we can't, or show me the way, you know, I'm lost. He says, we will not walk therein. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. See, their ears are circumcised because that's the way they want them. We will not walk in that way, and we will not hearken. We will not listen to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound. Judgment's coming. We're not going to listen to the trumpet. And the trumpet, you know, is pretty much the watchman or the person that God is speaking through, the prophet, that's trying to tell them, you know, that judgment is coming, that the prophecies of judgment is coming. Just as the prophecies are going forth today because of the Word of God, as Jesus has told us, you know, that we could see so to speak, the handwriting on the wall. We could see, you know, the signs just before the tribulation takes place and just before the rapture of the church, possibly simultaneously, right around the same time, both events will take place. Probably the rapture of the church just before the tribulation begins. But I think that's going to kick it off. That's just my thoughts, but I think the rapture of the church is going to kick off the tribulation, because that which is holding back the wicked one from being revealed, when that which is holding back is taken away, well, then the wicked one will be revealed. And I think we're the ones, with the Holy Spirit in us, we're holding back because we're the salt of the earth, and we're keeping the world from being just putrefied with its sinfulness because of us. And once we are taken, once the salt is taken from the earth, well, then the putrefaction is going to take place, and all wickedness is going to break loose, and the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And so we hear the warning, we hear the trumpet, we hear the watchman, but there are many that say, I will not listen. But the trumpet's going to sound, the trumpet that's going to call the church home. As we read in Revelation chapter 4, the Lord's going to say, come up here, and we're going to see a door open in heaven. And as Paul said to the Thessalonians, those of us that are alive, we're going to be taken up into the air, and we're going to meet the Lord and all the saints and the angels that are with him in the air. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. And so wherever the Lord is, we'll be, as it says in Revelation chapter 19. As long as he's in heaven, we'll be in heaven. When he comes back to the earth, we're coming to the earth. You know, and so when he brings judgment upon the earth, we'll be with him. You know, when he restores the earth, we'll be with him. We'll be here ruling and reigning in our new bodies over those that are still in their human bodies, you know, as we are with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning upon this earth for 1,000 years. We'll be with him. We shall forever be with the Lord then. We'll never be separated from him. And then when we enter into eternity with him, when he does away with the old and he comes out with this whole new earth and this whole new heavens, who knows with the mind of God, the creative mind of God, what he has planned for us in the future. How is it going to be? How will he create it? I mean, it's so beautiful right now in its fallen state. You know, we see all the stars, as much of it as we can see. We just see the sun and our planet. It's beautiful. But God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. So what will it be like? I have no idea. You know, it's just God in his creative mind is going to create something brand new, and he's going to allow us to enjoy it with him, along with all of heaven and whatever that entails. I have no idea, but I'm looking forward to just discovering everything that God has for us forever and ever. And even him, just discovering the Lord, and just, you know, we'll never get tired, or we'll never get to the end of knowing everything there is to know about God. There's just so much to learn about God, and we'll learn eternally, and we'll discover things eternally, and it's just something to look forward to, and it's something to share with others. And so continue to sound the trumpet, continue to tell people about what's coming, you know, be prophets for God, let God use you as his prophets so that you could tell people, so that they'll, you know, some are going to listen and hear and come to the Lord before the trumpet sounds and the church is raptured and the tribulation takes place. So now he says, verse 18, Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. So he's calling upon the Gentiles to look upon Israel, Judah specifically, Jerusalem, and watch what's going to happen to them. You know, Jerusalem, Israel was supposed to be that which caused the Gentiles to be jealous. And instead of that, you know, this great judgment's coming upon them because they walked away from their God and they refused to walk with him and they refused to listen to him. So he calls upon the nations of the world to watch and see what's going to happen. He says, hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to the law, but they have rejected it. They've rejected it. God said, they've rejected me, I'm going to reject them. You know, and that's what's going to happen. And we'll see that as we get to the end of this chapter. You know, as the Lord says that exactly. So they've rejected the Lord, they've rejected his word, and so God will reject them. And so he says this. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring upon this people even the fruit of their thoughts. Interesting, isn't it? What they're thinking, maybe deep down in their thoughts, is what's been prophesied to them. And probably it's haunting them to some degree, and probably they're pacifying that haunting voice within their mind by polluting it with lies. You know, no, tell me again, false prophet, what's going to happen? No, there's going to be peace, there's going to be peace. Let's go talk to the false prophet again. Let's go hear the false prophet teach us. Oh, you're going to be healed, you're going to prosper, you're going to do great. And they'd feel better, you know, oh, good, that Jeremiah's wrong, you know, and they'd feel better about it. But meanwhile, in the back of their minds, the Holy Spirit would be convicting them, you know, of sin and righteousness and judgment, as he does in the world. And their thoughts would be those things of what they had heard that's going to come upon them. And the Lord says, that's exactly the evil that I'm going to bring upon them, the things that are in their thoughts. So verse 20 says, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices, they're not sweet to me. And so you see, they're still bringing God in the temple, sacrifices. And well, this is sugar cane, and it's going to be sweet to the Lord. It's sweet to us. We want to give you something that's sweet, Lord. Just kind of trying to sweeten the Lord up, you know, because of their own sinfulness. But he wasn't receiving it. Look with me, if you would. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah is one of the minor prophets close to the end of the Old Testament, close to Matthew. If you have the same Bible as me, it's on page 950. Listen to what he says here in verse 6. Micah 6, verse 6. Verse 8 is something that has just been spoken about at the Shepherd's School over and over again, so I think maybe the Lord is just trying to speak something to all of us. But look first in verse 6 of chapter 6 of Micah. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings of calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Then he says this, he says, he has showed me, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of me. This is what he wants. He doesn't want your firstborn. He doesn't want your cattle. He doesn't want your oil. He doesn't want your sugar cane. This is what he wants. This is what the Lord requires of you. It's very simple. He says, but to do justly. Be just with those that you're around. Don't rip anyone off. Do justly. Love mercy. Be merciful to people. Jesus said to the Pharisees that came to him and rebuked him because he was with sinners. He says, sacrifices I don't want. This is what I want. He says, God is merciful. Go and learn this, he says. God wants us to be merciful as he is merciful. As you have received mercy from God and continue to receive mercy from God, this is how he wants you to be towards others. He says, and to walk humbly with thy God. That part always blows me away. You know, God is God and he walks humbly. And we see that in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And we see that Jesus was considered lowly and humble. And so that's the way that God wants us to walk. Not haughty and prideful, but lowly and humble. That's the way God has called us to walk, you know. And so if God sees that that's the way that he is walking in this world, then how much more should we? I mean, after all, whatever we have is what God has given to us. Whether it's our health or our education or the gifts of the Spirit, whatever he's given to us, ministry, it's all given to us by God, and so there's no reason to be puffed up. Now, verse 21, back in Jeremiah, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them, their neighbors and his friends shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear, and they shall be cruel and have no mercy. And we've already talked about that. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, they were all cruel. The Babylonians were cruel. They'll kill babies, you know, they'll kill pregnant mothers. They'll rip a daughter right out of his father's arms and keep her for himself. And he'll just, you know, we saw what he did to Zedekiah. He killed his sons right in front of Zedekiah, and then he dug his eyes out. And so they're cruel. They'll have no mercy. God says, I'm merciful. I'll be merciful to you. But they don't want that. They want to stay in their sinful ways. And so he says, there's coming an enemy upon you that have no mercy. Satan is relentless. He'll just continue to destroy you, and you have no protection if you're not, you know, under the protection of the Lord. And the enemies that are of our soul, that he uses, are also unmerciful. And so you look at anyone that's just living a life of sin, and you could just see how Satan will destroy them, completely destroy them. The voice roars like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughters of Zion. They're going to hear the sound of the horses coming, and it's going to sound like the roar of the sea. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. You know, these men that are resisting God, someday they're going to be just as a girl, a woman, excuse me if that offends you, but that's how these men are going to be. They're no longer going to be, you know, saying prideful words and acting as if they are tough and able to endure all things. They're going to be feeble, and they are going to anguish, and they're going to cry like a woman that is in pain delivering a child when they see the army of Babylon coming upon them, and they see what they are doing to them. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. He's still telling them to repent. And sackcloth was a type of denying the flesh. And putting ashes on your head was a way of humbling yourself and bowing yourself in humility before God. He says, make yourself mourning as for an only son. Now, if you have one son and he were to die, you'd cry your heart out. He says, this is the way you should be crying over your sins and your repentance. And you'll just be seeing what it's doing to you. Seeing how it's destroying you, how it's going to destroy your family, how it's going to destroy the entire city of Jerusalem. And you know, just look at that, and also how it's separated you from your God, and it's going to keep you from spending eternity with God. Take a good look at it, he says. Mourn over it as you would your only son. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. It's going to happen like that, before you know it. That's what's going to happen to this world. You know, in the twinkling of the eye, the church is going to be snatched away. We're going to be gone. And then the Antichrist is going to show up on the scene and just, you know, and that quick, you know, everything's going to turn from bad to worse. And all hell's going to break loose, as many have said. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way. And so I think the Lord speaking to Jeremiah there as that tower and fortress among the people. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron. They are corruptors. They're like brass. They're like iron. You know, you just can't penetrate. You can't get through. They won't listen to you. They won't give you a moment in their day. Anything that is said to them, they could sit in a church service. Maybe they're there because of a baby dedication or a Christian wedding or a Christian funeral, and they hear the word of God, and it just cannot penetrate them. They can't wait to leave. You know, they're like iron. They're like brass. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts it in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate. Silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. So they rejected the Lord. They have willingly chosen to reject the Lord, so the Lord's going to reject them. They're like silver that is just completely contaminated by dross. In fact, there's more dross than there is silver, so much so that it's not good for anything, and so it's rejected. And so Israel was just so filled with sin. Judah was so filled with sin and iniquities that they wouldn't blush. They were not ashamed, and their lives were just filled with nothing that is good, just dross. And I'll tell you what, that is your life and my life separated from Jesus Christ, just filled with dross, dead in our sins and our trespasses. And yet the Lord calls for us and desires for us to be in His kingdom and desires for those that are in the world to be saved. Listen to what Thomas Jefferson said some 200 years ago about our country. Back then, he says, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever." I wonder what he would say if he was brought into the 21st century. I wonder what he'd say as he looked around at the United States of America, as he looked into our homes. You know, I wonder what Thomas Jefferson would say as he looked into our school systems and our political system, our government. What would he say as he walked the streets of America? If he said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, His justice cannot sleep forever," he would probably be surprised that God has waited this long, that God has been long-suffering even to this point, and still, he would probably be shocked. I am, aren't you? I'm shocked. Now that I'm on the other side, I'm in the kingdom of God, I look around and I'm shocked that God is still gracious, that He is still long-suffering. You see kidnappers and rapists and pedophiles, and you know, and that now if it's a cartoon character, even if it looks alive like a person, and you can't tell the difference, you know, and it looks just like the real thing, that the perversion is put on film, well then you can't do anything, even if it's a man with a young boy, or a woman with a young girl, anything like that. Anything goes now in our society. And God is still long-suffering. God is gracious. And until He comes back, He wants us to herald the gospel to those that are dead in their sins and their trespasses as we were. So as you look at the world, yes, it disgusts us. And you wonder, how long will God wait? How long will He so-called speak, as Thomas Jefferson said? How long will He sleep? Well, we don't know. But we do know this, that soon Jesus is coming back, and soon the tribulation will take place, and soon Jesus is coming back to exercise the wrath of God upon the world that lives in rebellion and disobedience against God. So you and I, if there's sin in your life, repent. Don't harden your heart. Hear the warning of God. Hear the word of God. Turn away from that sin. Cry over it. Look at it for what it's worth. What is it going to do to you? What is it going to do to your family? And for the world, look at them with pity, because as hard as they are, if they do not repent, if they do not hear the word, if they don't circumcise their ears and their heart, someday they are going to be eternally separated from God in outer darkness where there is suffering forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for anyone that's here that has a hard heart, or ears that are uncircumcised, that are living in wickedness and sin and iniquity, and they scoff at your truth and even laugh at it, and yet you love them. You care about them so much that Jesus died on the cross for them, and you put our sins upon Him so that we would be saved. So Lord, I pray for anyone that is here that still does not know that, and they're still scoffing and laughing at that, that today they would not harden their heart, but today they would turn to You and call upon You. And Father, that we would see a world that is lost, that we would be like Stephen, that we wouldn't want You to bring that judgment, we wouldn't be looking forward to the world being judged, but we would say, Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. We would be praying for the world, and we would be living for Jesus, in sharing the Word of God with them as Your Holy Spirit directs us. Lord, even this week, as we go about the work week, the school week, Lord, wherever we are, we ask You, Holy Spirit, to have Your way in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.